Good morning. It's good to see everybody. You guys doing okay today? It's a great day, isn't it? Yeah, it's not raining. It's a great day. Whew, I'm glad to be back here, back in Louisiana. I was the last week with my son, my oldest son in California. It was fantastic and awesome, but I'm very excited to be back here. And I'm excited at what God's doing and what he's calling us to. And I know that the future is great. And you probably saw your sermon notes this morning because that's what we're talking about, the future. So before I go into it too much further, we've got a couple things that I want to mention. The first is that we get to see people who have surrendered their future to Christ, and they get baptized at the end of service. Isn't that awesome? Can we give them a hand? That's cool. And the next is that we are currently, actually starting tomorrow, we're under construction. We finished our old kids' room, so y'all can take a look at that if you want before you leave today. You can go out down the foyer all the way to the left. You can see it's not decorated. It's just completed. And then demo starts tomorrow on all of our children's facilities and then ultimately the foyer and even our first like steps up and the drive-in and all of that'll be that'll all be done in the next how many months, Pastor Tom? I can't remember. 3 months. So it's gonna be fun around here, isn't it? I think it's fitting that I'm speaking on the future. And I know we had some people who's really just had a really God experience this past weekend at Freedom. We have any Freedom people in here? Come on, that's awesome. If you don't know, and if you're new here, you're going to realize that the life of the church isn't in sitting in rows in a service. We're glad that you came. We're glad you're here. We want this to be empowering, that you encounter God, you walk out of here empowered, that you can live the life that he's called you to. But the life of the church isn't in rows, it's in circles, and that's in groups. So if you're here and you say, man, I'd really love to get connected, there's really two easy ways. The first one is get in the grow, which is right after service. My wife and I will be leading that today. And the second is get in a small group, because we love you, and we don't want to leave anybody behind. But if you're not involved in a small group, there's probably a pretty good chance that you may get left out of some cool stuff. But the most important thing is life transformation happens when you get to the place where you can be transparent with other people and you seek God together. There's something that happens when two come together. Hey, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, the wisest man who ever lived wrote about that, how there's something that happens when two people come together and when three people come together. Watch out. Well, we got a lot of people coming together. Get plugged into that because it is life transforming. And we start in 6 weeks. We start our next small group semester. I know it's 6 weeks out and you may think that that's a long way away, but it's going to happen like that. Y'all know that, right? And if you want to get plugged in, it's so easy. Sign up. You can do it on our app. You can actually take notes on our app. You also have the worship guide that has that. But you can sign up for a small group. We're not signing up yet because it's still 6 weeks away. But you can get plugged in. If you want some real life transformation, you want to go deep, get into Freedom. If you want to just really just grow in biblical knowledge, get into the small group that's going to be based on the sermon series. In fact, you can host that. All it is a DVD, or most likely streaming either on your phone or on your computer synced up to your TV, so that you can follow along in a very simple video presentation that I'll be making that's going to be in line with every one of the messages that we have for those 9 weeks of our small group semester. Actually, it's 10-week small group semester. It's really simple. Why am I pushing this? Because life really happens in circles, not in rows. And I want you to get connected to other people, because if you just come to church, and it can be great and it can be awesome, but it is life-changing when you get around people that can pray with you, pray for you. James 5:16, that's where healing comes from. And the truth is that there is a lot of brokenness in the world that we live in, right? Isn't there? Yeah, there is. And we're going to jump right into the message. Today's message is on the future. Because the reality is that though it seems really simple, like, hey, the future's coming, whether we like it or not, like it can be very confusing. We can make it very, very complex. But I want to share the two foundational verses for today's message. One of them's a life verse, and the other is my life verse, is the foundation of my life. Well, I want to look at the first one. It's Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope." I want you to think about that though. Because the reality is that the brokenness of life has a way of invading our space, doesn't it? Yeah, it really does. But God says, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not for destruction, devastation. They're to give you a future and a hope. Welfare, not calamity. Man, I want you to know that God has a plan for you. This is what you've got to get. I want you to get this. It's actually in the notes. God has a future for you. Everyone here, you've got to know that God has a future for you. We can make that really complex and really hard. And I've got six things that we're going to go through and how we make it complex. Let me just say, it's not comprehensive. That means there's lots of ways that we can make the future that God has for us complex. But it's not even on the list. But I'm going to talk about one that I see over and over and over and over. And it's the past, good or bad, because it can name us. We can blame it. It is easy to allow the pain of the past or even the success of the past to define what we think of as the future. But I'm going to say it again, that God says, he says, I know the plans I have for you. I wrote this in the last song, We Will Not Be Shaken. And I wrote, we will not falter. We will not fall. But it's conditional. See, it's conditional. It's if we trust God with the plans that he has for us. If I told you guys, hey, listen, we're about to embark on a really big expansion, like we're totally gutting all of the children's facilities, which is totally true. We're gutting the foyer. We're actually pushing it further out. We're putting a whole new landing for everybody to come up. And you know, we got an architect, and man, those plans are good, but you know, I think that my plans might be a little better. I mean, I know this guy is like certified, degreed, he's got tons of experience, but you know, I got a pen and a paper, and I just think that if I could just come over here and draw this, what's this guy know anyway? I mean, we paid a lot of money for some plans, and these plans, they cost a lot. I mean, they were expensive, and it took time, but let me just draw that out on a sheet of paper and make some changes, and this is what we're gonna do. And I don't care what the plans the architect has, I'm gonna do this right here. What would you think of me? What would I be? Let's not be nice. Let's just be honest. I'd be an idiot. Thank you, Pat. Thank you, Pastor. You said that with a little bit of gusto. No, I'm sure. I'd be a complete and total idiot. It'd be totally ridiculous, wouldn't it, to say, what does the architect know? I know what I want. And yet, how often do we do that with our life? Do we say, I want to be the one who's in control? And then we get in control because God gives us the freedom to make choices. And then we hate the direction that it goes. We make it very, very complex. And my heart and prayer for you is that it's not complex. I want to look at six ways that we make it complex. Here's the first one, fear. Fear. Because of the pain of the past, we allow fear to cripple us, thinking that that's going to be the future for us. But let me just say, when you trust God, it doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. Because let me just tell you right now, we live in a sinful world. And God has given everyone the freedom to choose their way or his way. And sometimes when other people choose their way or when we choose our way, it ends up in something that is devastating. And we'll get to decide how we proceed with the brokenness all around us that affects us and our brokenness. And we'll decide whether we take that brokenness and put it at the foot of the cross, or whether we try and figure it out ourselves and ultimately, listen to me, ultimately, if you don't bring your brokenness to the foot of the cross, your brokenness will bring you to that place ultimately, because the Bible says very clearly that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And there can be people that are so stubborn unto holding onto their ways that even at the end of their life, they never change, but even in that, it's not the end. I just have to decide, whose way am I going to choose? Listen, we live in a broken world, and it is easy to allow fear of what's happened in the past to completely and utterly destroy the future that God has for us, because we believe that those fears are going to happen again, like that thing's going to happen again, that this thing is going to haunt me. And we believe that more than we trust God about what he says about our future. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen again. It means that he's going to be with you through it all. And his plans, if we trust him, are good. And he'll take all of the pain of the past. In Romans 8:28, which is a life verse, not the life verse for me, it's a life verse. All things work together for good. to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that all things are good. How could it be good if you experienced pain or violence or death or loss or abuse? Those are not good things. But God will take the broken things of a sinful world, and if you bring them to him in that brokenness, you say, here it is, God, and you kneel before him, you kneel at the foot of the cross, he'll take even those things and turn them around for good, because you're being called to his purpose, and get this, his plan. Don't let fears destroy you. I remember as a kid, I went to a good friend of mine's house. It was one of the few places that I could go spend the night. And great friend, still friends with him. He's actually here today. And his mama wasn't as strict, either that or we snuck it, I can't remember, about what we watched. But I remember when I was probably like 12 years old, we watched Nightmare on Elm Street. You remember that, Greg? Yeah. Nightmare on Elm Street. Freddy Krueger. That was a messed up movie. 12 years old, you don't even know how to handle that stuff. I was pretty sheltered, you know? Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of freaked me out. I watched Freddy Krueger. I was so scared at night, I couldn't sleep. I mean, it was this irrational fear that Freddy Krueger was just going to bust into my room and like, kill me. I'm not kidding. Like, it totally freaked me out. And I remember having to pray like a prayer, like, God, just please put a protective bubble around my bed. And then I'd like picture Freddy Krueger like outside the bubble and he couldn't get me. But that wasn't good enough. He's still too close. I could see him, you know? It's like, Lord, around my room, like, please put a protective bubble around my room. And it still wasn't big enough. Then it was like, around my house, God. And then it was like, that wasn't big enough either. And it was like the whole yard. And then Freddy Krueger was way up by the mailbox. And I was like, all right, you can stay out there, Freddy. It's good. It's amazing how many irrational fears we'll have that keep us from the place that God's called us to. We have to trust him that in his grace and goodness, he comes and he covers and he protects in the places where we've been afraid and wounded. Fear. The second thing, failure. Failure. Man, this is the tactic of the enemy to cause you to be afraid of the future because you've allowed yourself, listen to me carefully, you've allowed yourself to be named by your past. That something you've failed or something around you has failed, or you may even feel like God has failed, but you allow that failure to name you. And you name yourself a mess up. You name yourself stupid. I can't do this. You name yourself like I'm just cursed. It seems like everything that I touch turns to dust. Like I'm just cursed. Let me just tell you, don't allow the failures of your past to name you. Don't allow the losses of your past to name you. You've got to know that God has a plan for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity. God is not the author of confusion, and he is not the author of calamity. He is the author of peace and life and hope and every one of the fruits of his spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. He is the author of those things. Do not allow the pain of the past, the failures and the losses of the past to define who you are today. Because if you do, if you buy into that, well, I'm just stupid. It can be as simple as I'm just bad at math. I know that sounds like a silly example, doesn't it? But I really believed that for a long time, that I was bad at math. And you know what? It messed me up. I still have to remind myself, okay, I can do math. Somebody break out some long division right now because I'm feeling it. Carry those remainders. I think that's what you do, right? No, not really. I know it seems like a silly thing, but it's the small things that can make the biggest difference. Don't allow your failures to name you. You'll make the future very, very complex. Because what happens when you do that is you'll read the Bible, and you'll see what God has for you. But you'll identify not with the truth of his word. You identify with your shortcomings and you say to yourself, I can never do that, because you view yourself wrongly. Because there is nothing in this book that God speaks to you about that you cannot do. In fact, Jesus said, the things that I've done, you'll do greater things than these, because he has faith in you. The question is, do you have faith in him? And do I have faith in myself that he created me not as a failure, not as a loser, not as someone who's destined to mess it all up? It's not who we are. But if you believe that, it's going to be really complex and difficult to embrace the future that God has for you. Failure. Fear, the third one, offense. Offense. How can, and this seems like an odd one, but I've seen it over and over and over, that people that hold on to offense, like someone's hurt them and maybe they're very justified in the truth that they've been severely wounded by someone else, but we as followers of Christ do not have the right to hold on to that offense, let it become unforgiveness, turn into bitterness, and it destroys us. We are called to forgive and release. And if you hold on to unforgiveness, if you hold on to offense, if you are mad at someone, you say, well, I can't believe they did that. How come they didn't talk to me? How come? If that is your heart and your mind, and I know I'm talking fast, guys. We got a long way to go, short time to get there. I feel like Smokey and the Bandit, so we're rolling. If that is you, that you are, or if I can't, that you have no idea what they did. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. You're harboring unforgiveness. Check your heart. Because you're not going to embrace the future that God has for you when you're holding on to unforgiveness, when you're refusing to release that pain. Release, and here it is, release that person. Go read Matthew chapter 6. Go read Matthew 7. Go read about how important unforgiveness is. And Jesus said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And if you loose forgiveness, it's given to you. But if you bind that up and you hold on to it, the same is true. My heart for you today, this is what I want for you today, is that you get a word from God about the future that he has for you. Just one thing, I want you to get a word from God about the future that he has for you. But if you're holding on to unforgiveness, can I just say, you can even hold on to unforgiveness towards God. You can be mad at him and hold him to account. You can hold him to task. Why did this happen? The reality is that we don't always know. But we can know God. And we have to choose his truth. He knows the plans he has for us. They're not for calamity. He gives us a future. He gives us a hope, but we have to be willing to trust him. We have to overcome fear, failure, offense, doubt. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. I come from a long line of natural-born skeptics. Anybody else here? I'm a natural-born skeptic. I get it. I'm going to question everything. In fact, growing up, I was taught to ask questions of everything because that's how you find the truth. But what ends up happening if we're not careful with our doubts is we just have doubts and we never do anything with them, and we don't realize that seed of doubt that's unresolved will actually keep us from the place that God has for us, because in the end, we're questioning everything, but we're not walking in wisdom and finding the answers. Does that make sense? I know that was a mouthful. I encourage you, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs, but you'll never be able to do that until you begin to ask God the hard questions. Let me just tell you right now, he can handle them. I'm a question asker, and I'm going to ask every possible question that I can, and I have, and I've thought about everything, but wouldn't it be dumb of me if I just ask the question, hey, God, what's up with whatever it is, and I just walk away? I can't believe I never got an answer from God. I never stood still long enough to actually hear the response from God. Here's how you overcome doubt. You seek the answer diligently. You wait patiently. You study, you question, and then you will get a response. The epitome of foolery is to ask a question and then not diligently seek an answer. Doubt? When people come to me and they say, oh, Pastor, I just have so many doubts. I'm like, good, good. Because let me tell you, God is a God of truth, and you will find truth when you seek him. So don't just have a question that is plaguing your soul, but you're not willing to operate in discipline to seek the one who has the answer. Ask the questions, but seek the answer. But people have doubts. I just don't know. We may not be able to know everything, but we can know everything that pertains to what God has for us. We may not know it in the future, but we can know everything that pertains to what God has for us in right now. You know what messes up so many people? They focus on the past or they focus on the future. God is Lord of the past and he is author of the future, but he should be your king in the present. Because if you live in the present, he'll show you the next step. I mean, you realize like the future never happens. Y'all remember that old Garth Brooks song? Tomorrow never comes. Some of y'all country. I grew up in Norton Jennings. I was an officer in FFA. Yep, I still have cowboy boots that my wife doesn't let me wear regularly. Yeah, I get it. Tomorrow ain't never coming. Did you know that? Tomorrow will not be here. In fact, Jesus says, like, you don't get promised tomorrow. Because the fact is, tomorrow never comes. All we have is right now. If we live in a place of doubt about the future, it's really doubt about the God of right now. Trust him. How do we make it complex? Fear, failure, offense, doubt. Here's a big one. Distraction. It's huge. It's massive. Quite possibly the biggest thing that keeps us from the future that God has. The thing that makes it very complex because it seems like it's this intangible, unknowable, very ethereal and mystical thing called the future. Because we're so distracted with the things around it. And listen to me, I totally get it. Because I would, if I was had ever gone to a doctor for this, I'm sure that they would, with my inattention and like hyperactivity, I'm pretty sure they probably would have diagnosed me as ADHD. I'm just gonna be honest, like I have regularly and routinely had people nickname me, and they all nickname me the same thing. Devastatingly handsome, smart, no. I wish. It's squirrel. Because I'm like, whoa, what was that? Look at, and it's, I get it. It can be so easy to be distracted. Don't be hurling stones at me, all of you calm people who calmly sit with a phone in front of your face for 8 hours a day. That's the statistical average of the average teenager, by the way. You don't think that's distraction? Come on now. Really. It's very easy to be distracted because there's so many things around us that are really just tempting. Isn't it true? Not even bad things. Can I tell you the greatest distraction for me? Do you know what it's been? Hobbies. I'm a hobby junkie. Any other hobby junkies out there? Yeah, like I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Also arrogant sometimes and cocky in what I do, so I did it better than you and got a better t-shirt. You know, I'm just being transparent here. I feel like I've done it. It was such a distraction. And I can name all, I'm not going to, but I can name all of the things that I put before God because it was like an adrenaline rush and it was a lot of fun. They weren't bad. They weren't wicked or evil, but I made them so because I allowed them to become my focus and not the God of creation. Distraction is huge. Fear, failure, offense, doubt, but boy, that distraction gets so many people. That's why there's actually a saying that most people know that is dealing directly with distraction and how devastating it can be. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. See, I meant to do it. Why didn't we? Because we found something else that looked a little more exciting. And here's the last thing that we make it complex. This isn't comprehensive. There's lots of other things. These are the big six that I see. Disobedience. In other words, I know what the right thing to do is, but I really don't want to do it, so I'm going to do what I want to do. This is James 4:17 says, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it to them, it is sin. Disobedience will get you to the place of confusion and complexity in the future that God has for you because you're trying to figure out God's way while you're doing it your own. And let me just say, that's kind of like witchcraft. Here's how. Because you are looking at the future through the lens of your own eyes, and you're creating a future that you want, that you desire, and you're manipulating everything around it, around to get what you want. How is that not? You may not be calling on Beelzebub, and you may not have a Ouija board out to lead the way, but it's the filth of your own heart, not even recognizing that you're laying out your own plans. That's why the Bible says very clearly that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, because we're divining, we're using divination with us as a God to chart our own path. I hope I'm making sense here. Y'all follow me? I think sometimes we forget how devastating how devastating disobedience can be. And the crazy thing is that we can be obedient in action and have a heart that's still messed up. Can I share something on my quiet time? Y'all mind? Thank you. I mean, I got the mic, I'm the pastor. Not, you don't have much choice. I was reading this in a devotion this past week. It's John chapter 5. So I know I threw it at the sound booth last minute, but they're champs and they're awesome. And Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's walking by this pool called the Pool of Bethesda, where once a year the water would bubble up, and whoever was first into the pool would be miraculously and supernaturally healed. Pretty cool, right? Yeah, I mean, wouldn't that be cool if there was a place in Lake Charles that you could go like downtown to the fountain, and when the fountain turned on once a year, the person who was in the water first was healed of whatever ailment they had? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's kind of what this was, but it was for real. And Jesus walks by, and he sees this guy that's been laying there for 38 years, and he's paralyzed. 38 years. And Jesus walks by him and he asks him this question. Chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time, and Jesus asked him, "Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well?" That's what Jesus asks him. Is that up there? No. They're still awesome. Would you like to get well? Let me just remind you, Jesus doesn't ask questions that he doesn't know the answer to. And the man's response, I think, is indicative of a lot of us many times. Hey, do you want the future that God has for you? I'm like, we really do, but we really don't. But look what the man says. He says, "I can't." Jesus is saying, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." He said, "I can't because nobody's going to help me." Let me tell you right now that nobody else is in charge of the place that God has for you in wholeness. No one else. You cannot look to a pastor. You cannot look to a friend. You have to realize that when God speaks, it is your responsibility to embrace that. No one else is going to get you to the place of wholeness. It is God. Do other people encourage you? Can they help? Absolutely. But it is the supernatural healing of God, in the water of his spirit, that brings us to the place of healing. And this guy says, "I can't. You want to get well? I can't. Nobody's going to help me." And then Jesus says this to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And the miraculous takes place. But that's not what struck me. I mean, it's really cool because I know that regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, the miraculous can take place. And in a moment, with a word, everything can change. Do you think everything changed for this guy who had been there for 38 years? That's not even fair, is it? Like, he's paralyzed, and the person who's like deaf has been waiting there all year as well. But as soon as they see with their super sharp sight, they see the waters bubbling. That dude's, he's not going anywhere, is he? That deaf person can run right on up and jump in. Boom, they're totally healed. Am I mistaken on this? Maybe my memory or my imagination's a little vivid, but I see the deaf guy whooping everybody down to that water. No? Life's not fair, is it? 38 years. But Jesus says in a moment, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. There's healing." But this is what got me down at the end. So I'm going to read quickly for the sake of time. "Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected, because the Sabbath rules were for all of Jerusalem. You could do zero work on the Sabbath. They said to the man who was cured, 'You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat.' But he replied, 'The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk.'" And remember, the Pharisees are pretty mad. They're already pretty upset with Jesus. And they said, "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. So stop sinning." I want you to see this as a heart issue. The guy was completely healed. And yet Jesus says, "Stop sinning." And we know from Scripture that Jesus wasn't talking about the sins of the past, and that's the reason that he was ill in the first place. In fact, later in Scripture, we see that Jesus refutes that when somebody says, "Well, who sinned, like him or his parents? Why was this?" And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. That's not how it works." But there's clearly an issue that's going on inside of this man's heart. Even though he's been made completely well, he says, "Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." And this is what blew me away, verse 15. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Why would he do that? I mean, he was obedient when Jesus said, stand up. And when the religious leaders came and attacked him and said, why are you working on the Sabbath? Man, the guy who healed me said, just pick this up. Who was it? I don't know. And then he runs into Jesus, and the standard that Jesus has for him is like, you need to surrender every area of your heart to me. You need to stop sinning. I really think the guy probably, and this is purely speculative, but it makes a lot of sense. That this guy, why would he go tell the religious leaders who he knew were upset with Jesus and tell them, hey, it was Jesus who did this to me? And here's why I think. Because Jesus pointed to an area of disobedience in his life. Pastor Tom had an amazing message this past Sunday. Wasn't it awesome? It was awesome. And it's so true that we need to listen to the voice of the Lord and heed it. Stop listening to others. Start listening to God. Disobedience will mess up the future that God has for you. So how do we make it really simple? Well, here is the life verse that I'm giving you. It is the foundation of my life. It is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is really simple, guys. How do we get to the place where the future that God has for us is simple? Number one, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord, and you can tag onto that with all of your heart. You've got to get to the place where you trust God. Matthew 18, 3 through 5 says this: assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We need to become like little children. Little children. What does that mean? Man, all of my kids, when they were really little, they had no problems jumping off a counter for daddy to catch them. There were times I put them up on ladders and see how high I could get them so that they could jump into daddy's arm. Any other fathers do stuff like that? And especially with my first one, because he was just kind of an adrenaline junkie type of kid, even as a little tot. I couldn't do this with his mama around, but I would take him when mama wasn't around, and I would throw him as high as I could. And I'm not kidding you, I would get him every bit of 15 foot high. That's really high, by the way. And he loved it. He'd laugh. And I'd catch him. Come on, parents, do y'all remember doing that? Dads, moms don't do this. They're like, put him down, he's gonna get hurt. Please. He only got dropped on his head once. That's the truth, but it wasn't me, so it's good. How is it that a kid is not afraid? Because I'm just telling you right now, some big old boy grabbed me and threw me 15 foot up in the air, we'd be having some issues. Like, we'd be having the words afterwards. Probably nice ones, though. If he's big enough to do that, I'd be like, thank you, sir, for not dropping me. Whew. We have to get to the place where we trust our Father the same way that a small child trusts his. Unless you become as a little child, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Many times people miss out on the God future, the kingdom of heaven on earth that God has for you, because we fail to fully trust God. Trust him. You gotta know this though. Psalms 119, 68 says, you are good and you do only good. Teach me your decrees. You've got to know, and you can write this on the side of your notes, you have to know that God is good. We see in 1 John that God is love. Stop attributing the brokenness of the world, the freedom that people have to sin and hurt us, the fact that genetically we're just messed up and that we were never designed for death, but it happens. Stop attributing all the brokenness in the world to God. He says over and over, all throughout this, read it and you will find that God is good and he does only good. You've got to know that. The reason that people have trust issues with God is because the people in their life that have represented him have let them down. They just let them down. Whether it's a father or a mother figure or a brother or someone in church that they looked up to or a pastor or a leader, we are not good because we want to be, but we're broken and we live in a broken world. But God is whole and he brings wholeness to our world. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah 26:3, I love it. You will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is set on you because he trusts in you. And that's the New Living Translation. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. There's peace when you trust God in his way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second thing, I bet you can guess what it is. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try and figure it out your way. How do we lean on our understanding? We say, well, I'm going to do it my way. You do it your way. Don't do it your way. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It's not the only verse that says that in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:25, it's repeated. Why is that? Because it's so foundational. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. What does that mean? It means stop following your feelings and start following the leading of God by his Spirit. Stop following your feelings. Feelings are great data. They're terrible. It's a terrible, terrible compass. Let the word of God and his leading be that which you live by and that direction that you go. Don't lean on your own understanding, your way. The second one is your will. I get it because I can be strong-willed. I was labeled as a kid, strong-willed, strong-willed. I've been around some kids, maybe even in my house, that are a little strong-willed sometimes. Y'all know strong-willed people? Yeah. Strong-willed people. What do they want? They want to do it their way. But here's the key word, do. Because they're usually doers that get stuff done. Is that true? Come on, strong-willed people. You get stuff done, I get stuff done. The problem is that if we're going to get to the future that God has for us, it's not about us doing something, it's about us being something. Being in his presence, being someone who heeds his voice, listens for his voice, and we're not trying to do it our way and hammer it out, doing the future that God has for us in our will. We're submitted to his. Don't lean on your understanding and your word. This isn't an issue of integrity. I'm not talking about giving your word. I'm saying you're allowing your words to define the future. And you say things with such surety, but in the end, if you're not careful, you're constantly using your words to define your future. And God's much more concerned with your future being about others than yourself. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. God's purpose and plan for you and the future that he has for you is a lot less about you and more about others than you may realize, and I may realize as well. Because I want you to get this foundational truth of life. Jesus exemplified it. Life is not about you. And if you think that you're going to get to the place of peace, fulfillment, joy by focusing on you and your future, you've not read the scripture and you have a wrong revelation on what Jesus is calling us to. He basically bids us to come and die and follow him. And if you follow Jesus long enough, everything that happened to him will probably happen to you. And yet, he didn't stay dead, did he? Because there's resurrection and life and fulfillment when we surrender to his word. And the last thing as we wrap up, acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. In your successes, in your failures, and in your future. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, that is your successes, because I like to take credit for my successes, don't you? Well, it's quiet. Don't you like to take credit for your successes? But my pastor told me this once. When we were starting the church, he said, just remember, you're never as good as they say you are. And so true. That reminds me to give my successes, not the credit doesn't go to me, it goes to him. But then my pastor was, he's pretty wise. And then he said, but also remember that you're not as bad as everybody says either. I need to acknowledge God in my failures, that in spite of the failures of the past, the ones that I've been the failing portion or situations around me that have failed, that I acknowledge that God is at work, that Romans 8:28 is true, and that the future is made simple when I trust God, don't try and figure it out myself, and I acknowledge him and my successes and my failures, and here it is in my future. So here's the last verse that I want you to get today. It's Psalms 119, 105. And this is what it says. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God's word to you is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And the reason that so often the future is so hard to figure out is because we are trying to figure it out. We don't realize that our fears, that our failures, our offenses, our distractions, our doubts, our disobedience can make that so complex. But the simplicity of trusting God, not relying on yourself, acknowledging him, and then standing in his presence and waiting, a word from him changes everything. The word that God had for Lisa and I as we came here 10 years ago changed everything for us, because we didn't know when you God had called us to plant a church, but we didn't know where. And God spoke Lake Charles. And it changed our world. God's word to you will do the same. Some of you today, you need a word from God. Let's bow our heads. If you're here, and you know that this message was for you, if you know that God right now is knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, you need a word from me. You know where your future is and how you're viewing it and what you're seeing with it. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that this message was for me today. I know that I need a word from God. My future seems so convoluted. It's a mess. I don't even know what to expect. I don't know how I'm going to even proceed with the rest of this day, let alone the rest of this year. If you're here and God is speaking to you about the future, I want to pray for you right where you are, because I truly believe that God will give you a word about the place that he has for you. If you're here and that's you, just say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Can y'all just raise up both hands in an act of surrender? Just lift your hands. Keep them up. Father, I pray right now for those who have their hands lifted high. Lord, I just pray that you meet them. That, Father, that as they turn their hearts towards you, as they surrender to you, that God, that you meet them in the middle of whatever it is that they're going through. If it's confusion or doubt or pain, Lord, I just pray that you speak to them today about the future that you have for them. Father, may it be very clear as they seek you and set their heart on you. May you speak. You can put your hands down, nobody looking around, but some of you, God's knocking on the door of your heart and he says, I want your future. And you've yet to give it to him. Today, you have the opportunity to surrender your future to him, and you've not done that. You've not done that before. God will save you from your own future. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He died on the cross. His blood washes away our sin. We're so grateful for that. But he saves us from our future, left to our own devices. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day for you. If you feel him knocking on the door of your heart, if that's you, just raise your hand. I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Anybody else over here? I see someone. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Right here. I see you guys. Can we just all of us pray together right now? Say, dear God, I give you my future. I give you my past. I give you all of me. I turn from my way. I turn from my sin. I surrender to you, Jesus. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. God's at work. Can we give him a hand for what he's doing? Yeah.